In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. It's good to see some of you who've traveled a great distance to come to be with us here at Fort Sumner. Good to be with you. This week we have a few things to note. Most of them don't affect you, though, but I'll still share them with you anyway. If any of you know Frances Lopez, she passed away this past week. She was in the assisted living facility there in Santa Rosa, a faithful mass goer. She received the anointing, so her funeral is going to be on Tuesday at 10 o'clock if you want to be a part of that. She was a very faithful woman, and many of you may possibly know her. Her rosary will be tomorrow night, I believe at 6 o'clock in the church. Because of that, that means we won't be able to have Mass in Puerto de Luna at the normal time, because the funeral will go at the same time as that. We also won't be able to have Mass on Wednesday this week because the bishop has asked me to go and have dinner with him in Albuquerque, and I won't get back anytime soon enough, even to celebrate Mass, most likely Thursday morning, as we always do in the traditional form in the Latin Mass. And this Friday, the Poor Clares down in Roswell have asked me to go pray with them, to pray with Cardinal Arinze, who used to be the former prefect of the Congregation of Divine Worship, the one in charge of the liturgy in the Vatican. And so I'll be having breakfast with him on Friday after the Mass. And so we won't have Mass then either. So it's a very strange week of strange occurrences. I always look forward to having Mass and visiting with Cardinal Arinze, because he just laughs at me the whole time when I tell him all the things the bishop has asked me to do over the course of my young life as a priest. But pray for me when I go meet with the bishop, because he has the power over my soul to change everything, and I always get nervous when I'm alone with him. See what our Lord has to say with us in these readings. Oh, before I go any further, there were a number of people who asked for where they can find the recorded homilies and all of that. So in the bulletin, we have that all there at the top right there. So you can just visit there if you ever want to revisit them. Our Lord speaks to us in his teaching. Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. Yet while he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are two events that happened actually this past Friday night as I was there watching the football game that really struck me and formed the way that I was to give this homily. It helped me to understand what was going on more in these readings, especially in the Gospel. And I think that when we put it in the context of what was going on here, it might help each of us to understand it just a little bit better, what Jesus wants us to know. Those two events were when I got to visit with our cross-country team for just a little bit during the game. And also how I was able to play with a little baby who I was going to baptize actually last night. Especially thinking about that little baby. His name is Dason Joseph. We baptized him last night. It made me imagine, like, what I often do is think about what it would be like to be a natural father. I don't have any kids of my own. But to imagine that, to think about what it would be like to come home from a long day of work and just to have my wife come up to me as I enter through the doors and say, "We're pregnant. We're pregnant. I'm pregnant. We need to prepare for this." Or to imagine what it would be like to come home from the doctor's office with all those beautiful pictures, the ultrasounds that are there, to see time and time again, stage by stage, how that little one who shares my own DNA is growing within the womb silently. To be able to feel my wife's belly as the child kicks within there. I don't know him yet, but I want to know him. What it would be like to be there in the delivery room and afterwards to be able to emerge with my pride and joy, my son in my arms, to hold him and to caress him, to kiss him, like I've longed to do 9 months long. I can only imagine what it would be like for that first time to be able to dress him, to put all those little clothes on his tiny little frame, maybe to dress him in like bright orange, especially a Fox's jersey, to be able to put him in that. To take him to his first Fox's football or Vixen's volleyball game, to be able to go there to show him off, and then afterwards to teach him how to throw a ball. Maybe even to tuck him in at night. To teach him to pray that even though I'm his father, he's got a father that's so much better than me. I can only imagine what it would be like to help him time by time to learn his studies, to go through his homework exercises, to watch him as he grows more and more each day, as he becomes stronger and stronger, to see how it is that he develops his own individual personality. What's it going to be like? To dream for him, to lie down at night and just to wonder as I'm gazing into the ceiling at the end of the night, God, what are you going to make out of this boy? What is he going to be like? Those are things I can only imagine. And maybe when he turns 18, when he finally comes home one day out of school, when he just matter-of-factly comes up to me and says, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead." I can only imagine what that feels like. The response that you fathers would have when your son says that to you. Yeah, it's going to anger you. But it's not primarily what you're going to feel right there. It's not anger. It's more hurt. It's more hurt to think about that. To think about you, my son. You're the fruit of my loins. I've worked so hard my whole life for you. I poured out everything so that you could be successful. I've dreamed so big for you who I love, for you who I give my everything for. How can you say to me, "Dad, I wish you were dead"? But that's exactly what the boy in the gospel says to his father. He may put it a little bit more poetically. He says what he says, "Father, give me the inheritance that should come to me." Well, think about it. An inheritance only comes to you. You're part of the inheritance when? That's right, when somebody dies. When mom or dad dies. That's the only time you get that inheritance. So he's saying what he's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Some of you have talked to me about the struggles that you go through in your own families when there's this battle going on as to who gets the inheritance. And it's even worse, isn't it? When mom and dad are still alive and that battle begins to rage. That son, he's the whole of the human race. That son is you. That son is me. And if you pay attention to that reading that Rebecca's grandmother gave for us right there, when you pay attention to that second reading that was read for us in Spanish, St. Paul is saying, "Hey, look, I've screwed up in my life. I've done such great evil within my life, and I've even murdered people in the name of doing what is right. I don't deserve God's mercy, and yet he shows it to me." Which is why he says, like I say often, like each one of us can say as a faithful saying, "Christ died for me while I was still a sinner, among whom I am the foremost, the greatest of sinners." And that's the one thing that reminds me over and over again that I have no room to judge anybody. But at the same time, it spurs me on as a priest to say, if God can save me as low as I've sunk in my life, then he can save each and every single one of my parishioners. Because everybody has hope if God can do something with somebody like me. So Jesus tells us these stories today. He tells us a story as he always tells a story. Why? Because they appeal to us as a whole of a human person. He doesn't just give us facts that appeal to our intellect, to our mind, but he gives us stories that can tug at our heartstrings, to engage with us emotionally, to see where he's trying to drive us. Who's the audience? Who's Jesus speaking to? Sometimes it's tough to tell. Today is not that case. He tells us exactly who it is that he's talking to, and exactly even why it is that he's saying these things that he said. Read the first lines of the gospel. What does he say there? Jesus, right there today, is doing what? He's talking to a bunch of people who are angry at him because he's just too darn merciful. He's talking to a bunch of people who are focused on him. He's focused on those who are upset with Jesus because he has the gall, because he has the stones, the audacity to sit down with people who they think are unlovable, are unforgivable, or those who are beyond the hope of being able to achieve salvation. But make no mistake, don't get distracted by the particulars of the story, because the story that Jesus is telling is not about the son. The story that Jesus is giving us is not about the brother. The story that Jesus is giving us is only about the father. It's only about the father. When Jesus is giving us this story, he's saying, "I want to tell you about my father, about my dad. This is what my dad acts like. This is what my dad does. This is what your father does for you, because he's yours too." Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered what God thinks about you? Have you ever questioned how it is that God sees me? Have you ever wondered how it is that God loves you? The gospel tells you. The gospel gives you exactly what it is today. The answer is this. The answer is God loves you embarrassingly so. God loves you awkwardly so. God loves you ridiculously so, humiliatingly so. That's how God loves you. And this is where that conversation with that cross-country team helped me out to figure this out. Because the cross-country team, remember, where are we? We're in 21st century America, the United States. And these kids, the cross-country kids, run for fun. You run for fun. What is it? You get out there, you go after a certain number of miles, and what happens? You get this euphoria that just washes over you like that. You feel good. What do we call that? It's adrenaline, but it's from a runner's high. We call it that, right? That euphoria that just washes over us. In fact, it's not just these cross-country kids that enjoy running like that. Adults do too, men and women who are in their 40s or in their 50s, 60s, even 70s or beyond, will go out there and run every single day because it makes them feel good. It's not uncommon for us to go out there and to look at the high school track and to see people of that age or the adults running around them or up and down the arroyos and all throughout here getting exercise in that way. They run for fun. But in first century in the Middle East, nobody did that. Nobody went out and ran for fun. Especially nobody who was of a particular class, nobody who was dignified. Nobody would do that. Why wouldn't they do that? Because every single one of them were dressed just like you see me now. They were dressed like you see me every single day. I wear the exact same thing that they do. How could they run in that? You can't run in that. It's really, really hard to run in that. To run in there, what do you have to do? You got to hike it up like this, and you got to take off like that. And doesn't this look silly? It looks awkward, and it feels awkward too. You got to hike this thing up right there to be able to hold it. Maybe you can get up to a trot. Maybe you can get up to an actual jog that's going on, or maybe it's just a fast walk, especially if you're wearing sandals. It makes it even more awkward, just like each of them were wearing there. So to run, what would that be? A humiliating thing. Humiliation is what would occur to you if you were doing that. Not only that, but if you pulled your robe up like this, what does it expose? That's right, it exposes the legs. And in first century Palestine, to show your legs is a very humiliating thing. You never want to show your legs. And so this father is doing that. But look at the scripture. When you look at the words that are put before you in the gospel, what word is used for the movement that the father makes toward his son? He doesn't say he jogs toward his son. It doesn't say he trots toward his son. And really, it doesn't even say he runs for his son. It uses the word in Greek, it says he raced toward his son. That's the very same Greek word that's used when an athlete would go and run in the stadium or compete in the Olympics. That's what a cross-country athlete does. Races. He raced toward his son, meaning that's reckless abandonment that's going on there. That's why our cross-country team helped me to understand this gospel by thinking about them. So what's Jesus trying to say to us? What's Jesus trying to explicate to us in this time? He's saying that when the Father looks at us, that even when we wander away from home, that even when we reject him, that even when we say to him, Dad, I wish that you were dead. Because that's what you and I say to him every single time we willingly choose sin. I wish you were dead. When we say, Father, I wish you didn't exist. I wish that your law, which right now I'm finding exceedingly annoying, I wish that it wasn't there so that I could do what I want to do right now without anything. I want to be rid of you. What he's saying is that even when we say that, no matter how often we say that, no matter how far it is that we get away from the Father in our run away from him, the moment that we begin to come home, as the scripture says, the moment we begin to come to our senses, the moment that we begin to realize that sin is so much less than the gifts that God wants to give us, the moment that we make that decision to return to God, God does what? God breaks into a dead sprint after us. God races toward us to show us his mercy and his love. The challenge for you and me today is this, is that son who ran away from home, who squandered everything, who actually cut his father's net worth in half. He's got no idea, absolutely no idea what pain he's caused to his father. He doesn't realize his father isn't angry with him. His father's really just hurt. And even more, he doesn't realize that he's the reason, he's the cause for the father's hurt. He's by definition an idiot, locked up in his own mind and can't see anything out of his own perspective. That's why he's formulating all those things that he's going to say to his father that touch nothing on with the reality of what's going on with his father. So what does the father do? He makes it a point to demonstrate to his son how much he loves him. So what does the father do? The father intentionally breaks every custom of the first century Middle East. The father intentionally embarrasses himself, intentionally humiliates himself publicly before everybody in the whole town. The father acts so intentionally, recklessly, that there can be no doubt that no matter what evil the son has done, no matter what the son has said, that he will know, son, I've not abandoned you. Son, I refuse to treat you like a hired hand, like a servant, a slave. You're my son now and always and forever. You have no idea how much I love you. Nothing you can ever do will ever change that. So why is it that Jesus tells this story? The reason why he tells this story is because he wants to provoke a response in those who he's speaking to. That means us. You got to ask ourselves the question, say, if this is our God, How should I respond to such a costly demonstration of love? What should I do in response to a God who loves me so embarrassingly so, ridiculously so, humiliatingly so? Because there's some of us today, we're afraid. We're afraid, just like that younger son, afraid that we've run so far away from God. Yeah, maybe we got here today. Maybe we happened upon Mass here today, but we feel like we've run so far away from God that we can't actually call this to be our home. We're afraid that deep down, there's no way this could ever be my home. I just screwed up too bad. The best I can ever do is maybe one day I can hope to be a servant, sort of like a child who's out there in the cold who kind of gets to come close and to take shade under the eaves but never come inside. No, that's not true. The gospel says that's not true. Your Father is longing to hold you close, waiting to sprint after you the moment that you turn your heart back. Let him love you. Some of us are like the older son. We're sitting there in judgment, crossing our arms at people who would dare to come back. Dare to come back to Mass after what they've done, after the harm they brought to our family, after the many years that they've gone away, and I've been here busting my backside every year, here in these pews, making sure that the lights are kept on, making sure that everything's well taken care of, and that person ran away, and they think that they can just come back now after what they've done? I've never committed any serious mortal sins. We're like the older son. We can become like that older son, and we misunderstand everything about the Father, even though we've been with him always. We have no clue what he's about. We think that it's just all a bunch of rules. It's all about following regulations instead of about entering into a relationship. There's someone who at some time in my life in a parish that I've been a part of, one time they heard these words spoken. They came back to Mass after a really long time, and somebody said to them, "Oh, look at your back here. I'm surprised that the holy water isn't bubbling as you put your hand into it." That was the last time that person came back to Mass. I had to work with that person for 3 long years to get them even to come back after I met them. If you ever say something like that, God help you. That person's soul, if they're lost, is going to hang over your head for all eternity. Don't ever say that. People take that seriously. Jesus is trying today. He's trying today to ask us, what is your attitude toward the Father? How do you see the Father? Am I just trying to avoid some sort of punishment because I'm afraid? Am I just trying to get some shiny halo reward in the afterlife because I want everything to be perfect in my life? Or am I just somebody who's grateful? Grateful that I am the beloved Son of God the Father. That I am the beloved daughter of God the Father. Do I see my reward as always getting to be with the Father, and I need nothing more but to be with him? Let the last words of the gospel that were spoken, put in the mouth of the Father, listen to them. And on that, you can tell which version of a son you are today. This is what the Father says. He says, my son, you are with me always. Everything that I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has now come to life again. He was lost and has been found. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.